Well, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 19. Last week we looked at verses 13 to 16 and we looked at our glorious inheritance, that better country that awaits us as Christians. And today we want to once again look at the story of Abraham, the life of Abraham, and the test of our faith. The test of our faith. So Hebrews 11, starting at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Great God in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have together as a church family. We thank you for the joy of singing your praises. And Father, you are worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And Father, now as we open this passage of Scripture and take a deeper look into the life of Abraham, I just pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds. I pray that we might receive your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, growing up, as I was making my way through middle school and high school and then on to college, I'd hesitate to say that I hated taking tests, but I dreaded taking tests. Is there anyone here that actually likes taking tests? Okay, I don't see any hands. That's kind of what I thought. But tests are just part of life. It's maybe a part of life that we don't enjoy, but it is a part of life. And there's actually a benefit, as we will see, to taking tests. God uses tests in our lives. And today we're going to continue to look at the life of Abraham and this amazing story of faith. And not just Abraham, but his family. We've looked at Sarah a few weeks back. And today, we're going to look at Isaac, the son of the promise. Now, we're not told a whole lot in Hebrews 11 as to what happens here. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 22, and that's where we're going to focus our time and our attention. But we are told right off the bat that this was a test. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. And friends, there's going to be times in our lives where we're going to be tested. In fact, you could say that every day is a test of sorts, where God uses trials and tribulations in our own lives to prove what's in our hearts. And if we are truly of the Lord, if we truly know God, then we'll be proven to be genuine. We'll be proven to be faithful. But go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 22. This is what we've often done. We start off in Hebrews 11, and then we go back to Genesis. We're still in Genesis. Eventually, we're going to get to Moses, the story of Moses, and then we'll be in Exodus. But as we look at the life of Abraham, this is kind of, I would say this is the climax of his life. This is the test of faith. And so let me read verses 1 to 8, and then we'll pause there for a few minutes. After these things, this is verse 1, God tested Abraham. So we read it there once again. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. So as I was saying earlier, this was a test. God was testing Abraham. We see that in verse 1. We see that later on in a couple other verses. And we need to keep that in mind. The test of faith. God was testing Abraham. This was a way of proving and showing what was in the heart of his servant. Of course, this is not the only place that we learn of testing in the Bible. Right after God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he said, do not fear, for God has come to test you so that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So again, God tests his people from time to time. He does this to refine us, to grow us. As we're tested in life, our faith is strengthened. And we'll talk more about that later on, but let's take a closer look at this passage. The story begins with God calling upon the name of Abraham. And we can only imagine what this would be like. He said to him, Abraham, Abraham. And so Abraham responded. He said, here I am. This is the same response that he gives in verses 7. That's when his son called upon him. And then once again in verse 11, when the angel of the Lord calls upon him. And we find the same thing, the same response with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, with Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and then with the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. And in fact, it's the same response of every humble servant of God. As Christians, we want to make ourselves available to God. And so when he calls to us, we say, here I am. We say, use me, Lord God. So God had his attention. And in verse 2, God gives him some instructions. He says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, there's no question that this was a shocking command. It's stunning. You know, readers for centuries and millennia have read this, and we've been shocked by these words. As it says there, this wasn't just his son. This was his only son, the son of the promise. Now, I'm blessed to have two sons. And let me tell you, I love them dearly, just as any mother or father would say. But Abraham loved his son every bit as much as I love my sons, maybe even more. You see, he had a special love for his son, Isaac. Not that we want to quantify or try and compare love, But you need to have some context here. We need to do some review in order to show you what I mean. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God had promised to make Abraham into a great nation. But for years and years, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren. And so how could God fulfill his promises to Abraham when he didn't even have an heir, when he didn't have a son? Well, 25 years later, roughly 25 years later, after a whole lot of things happened, which some of which we've looked at, Sarah gave birth to a son. Abraham was 100, she was 90, and they named him Isaac. He was the son of the promise. Now, sometimes we talk about spoiled children, don't we? We hear that from time to time, but can you just imagine how special, how precious little Isaac would have been to them, would have been to Abraham, the whole family? This child would have been doted on with the best of them. And so that's why I say that Abraham had a special love for his son Isaac. He had waited for so long for this heir. And now he'd watched him grow up. But now, after all that waiting and trusting, God gave this truly shocking command: take your son, your only son, whom you love. Notice the emphasis there on only son. One of the most familiar verses in the Bible parallels this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? One and only son. This is the first of several times in this passage where we're being pointed ahead to the life of Christ, and not just the life of Christ, but the atonement of Christ. And as we study this story, we're going to better understand the significance of the cross. This foreshadows the cross. Abraham and Isaac, together, they form a type of Christ. Now, you may remember that Abraham did have another son. We might call him the son of the flesh. That was a plan that was not the best plan. But I'm thinking of Ishmael. He was the older brother. But Isaac was the son of the promise. He was the son that Abraham and Sarah loved with all their hearts. And we can't even begin to fathom how hard this must have been for the great patriarch. Now, God told him to go to the land of Moriah. If you're wondering where that is, it's actually modern-day Jerusalem. It says it was around a three-day journey. And you have to keep in mind that this was 2,000 years before the time of Christ. We look back 2,000 years to the time of Christ, but this was 2,000 years before the time of Christ. There was no Jerusalem at the time. It's very likely that this event took place where Solomon's temple was built 1,000 years later. But it would be there on the mountain that Abraham would offer his son as a burnt offering. Now, there's many remarkable things about this story, but one of them is most certainly Abraham's prompt obedience. Because in verse 3, we're told that the very next morning, Abraham made preparations to depart and head to Moriah. He didn't wait a couple weeks, didn't wait a couple months. He didn't pray to make sure that he'd heard God correctly. He went almost immediately, the very next day. One of the things that we often say to our kids is that when mommy and daddy tell you something, you are to obey without delay, without challenge, and without excuse. And I didn't get that. I actually got that from Ted Tripp in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. But when you have delayed obedience, that's pretty much the same as disobedience. It's something that we try and reinforce all the time. When mommy and daddy tell you something, you need to do it immediately. And when it came to Abraham, there was no delay, there was no excuses. There was no, are you sure you want me to do this, God? You sure this wasn't a mistake? Nor does this narrative convey the sense of internal struggle that Abraham was no doubt going through. God was telling him to sacrifice his son, the son that he loves so dearly, and surely his stomach was in knots over this. Surely he wrestled over this, but he followed God's instructions. He obeyed. He saddled his donkey. He cut wood for the burnt offering. Most likely there wasn't much wood up there on the mountain. And he took two of his young men with him. This is what we would call prompt obedience. Well, on the third day of travel, Abraham looked up. And there he could see in the distance the place from afar, the place where he would offer up his son Isaac. How easy it would have been for him to turn back and to say to himself, I can't do this. It's just too hard. How can God fulfill his promise to make me into a great nation? He could have done that, but he didn't. He told his young men, this is verse 5, he said, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and we will worship. And then notice what it says next in verse 5. We will worship and then we will come again to you. What does that tell us? It tells us that Abraham had faith. He had great faith that they would return. Not just him, but both of them. Him and his son. He believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now, I don't think he believed that God would spare the boy in the way in which he did. But he did believe that God would raise him from the dead. And how do I know that? Well, it's Hebrews 11:19, right there in our passage. Friends, Hebrews 11 is all about faith. That is the theme. And we've looked at faith from many different angles, many different vantage points. But in this test of faith, Abraham came through with flying colors. That's not to say he didn't fail in times past. We know that there was times where he lied. There was times where he was lacking in faith. But all through this journey of faith, God was training him. God was discipling him. He was making him stronger. And the Bible sometimes calls this refining, the refiner's fire. And if we had more time, we could look at some Old Testament passages. We'll save that for another time. But the point is this. God puts us through his refining fire in order to purify us and strengthen us and mature us. Just as gold and silver and precious metals, they go through that refining process, so too did Abraham. God had strengthened him all along the way. It's like it says in James chapter 1, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So through testing, through that refining, God is maturing us. He's producing something in us, and it's something that's far more valuable than anything that the world offers us. And friends, you need to know that each and every day is important on this journey of faith. Every day is important. We say every day is a gift, and that's true. But every day is important. God is working us in us day by day, and we need to make each day count for eternity. The Bible tells us that our Heavenly Father disciplines us. He refines us in order that we might share in His holiness. Take a look at verse 6, Genesis chapter 22. Here we have another occurrence that foreshadows the cross. It says there that Abraham laid the wood of the burnt offering on the back of Isaac. So it wouldn't be Abraham who carried the wood to the top of the mountain. It would be his son Isaac. So how does this foreshadow the cross? Well, God the Father planned to save the world in a most shocking manner. It's really unfathomable, and it was through the death of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The Son of God even had to carry his cross all the way to Calvary. And now we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have been called, we've been commanded to take up our cross and follow him, to follow Jesus. I always try and remind people that this wasn't God's plan B. The cross wasn't plan B because plan A went awry. This was God's plan from all eternity. It's also important to remember that the Son willingly accepted the plan of redemption. He willingly went to the cross. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And why was that? Well, he knew it was the only way he could save his people from their sins. Take a look at verse 7 as we continue along in this narrative. Isaac is perplexed. He doesn't understand, and we're not surprised by this. And so he said, "Father, we have the wood, we have the fire. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" It's likely that Isaac was familiar with the idea of sacrifice and offering. He knew that there would need to be a lamb. What was Abraham's response? Well, he said, "God will provide. God himself will take the initiative to save and deliver." Now, I added that in there, but that's essentially what he's saying. And friends, this is a reminder that God always takes the initiative to save and deliver. God always has priority when it comes to salvation. I like what it says in Daniel 3:29. We looked at this a few weeks back. "There is no other God who's able to rescue in this way." There's no other God but God alone, the one true God. But here again, we see Abraham's faith. He didn't know how, but he believed that God would come through. He believed that God would provide for the sacrifice. God himself, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Here again, we have typology, how this foreshadows the cross. Jesus was the Lamb of God. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Actually, I think he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And for Jews, this imagery of the Lamb, it would conjure up thoughts of blood sacrifice. Now, we think of these nice woolly animals. They would have thought of blood sacrifice. Remember, when I was in high school, I used to work at a pig barn. And we had several hundred pigs in one facility. That wasn't even a really large facility. There was ones that had thousands of pigs in the area. But I quickly realized that these pigs were born to die, so to speak. They would only have a short life as soon as they were the right size. They'd be shipped off to the slaughterhouse, and it was game over for them. Friends, how remarkable to think that the Son of God, God's one and only Son, was given over to death. He was born to die. And this was the plan from eternity past. The Bible says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. That's 1 Peter 3:18. So this is where, as I said before, we reach the climax. What's going to happen? How is God going to deliver? So let's look at verses 9 to 14 in Genesis chapter 22. It says this, "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" What a graphic picture we find here in this passage. We're told in verse 9 that Abraham built an altar. That was simply a platform that the sacrifice would be offered on. You can learn a whole lot about altars in the Old Testament. But he placed Isaac on the altar, and it says there that he bound him. Now, friends, this was not some crazy lunatic father who went off the deep end and just randomly decided to kill his son. This was a loving father, a tender father, who would do anything to protect his son. The only reason that Abraham was doing this was because the Creator God, the one who is sovereign, the one who has all authority, had told him to do so. That's it. There could be no legitimate reason to sacrifice your only son, or any child for that matter. Now, we're not exactly sure how old Isaac was, but he was probably around 15 to 20 at the time. Even though Abraham still called him the boy, it's likely that he was a fully grown man, or at least close to it at the time. And no doubt he could have resisted. He could have stopped his aged father had he wanted to. But he didn't. That's another striking thing in this passage. I'm sure it was perplexing to Isaac as to what's going on. What is my dad? What is my father doing to me? But you see, he trusted his father. He didn't resist him. Like Jesus said before the cross, "Not my will, but yours be done." In verse 10, we come to the climax. Isaac is bound up on the wood, and really, he's as good as dead. He's a dead man. Abraham takes his knife, he raises it to the sky, and you can just picture it. He's ready to thrust that weapon, that knife, into the body of his helpless son. But at the last second, the very last second, the angel of the Lord, he called out to him from heaven. He said, "Abraham, Abraham." And just like Abraham said back in verse 1, he said, here I am. Here am I. And the angel of the Lord said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." And friends, that's the key. Abraham passed the test. His faith was proved genuine. He obeyed It was clear that he feared God because God commended him. And then we have some more repetition. There's a lot of repetition here, and that's good. Anytime that we're reading literature or pretty much any other genre, repetition is used to highlight something. It says they're seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son. The author wants us to know that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son in obedience to God. That's why he did this. He feared God. He obeyed God. So again, this was a test. Abraham passed the test. And while I'm absolutely certain that God won't ask you to give up your son or your child, your daughter, I do know this. If you give your life to him, he will ask you to sacrifice yourself in all kinds of different ways. Let me give you a couple examples. There's many, but he's going to ask you to sacrifice those secret sins in your life, or maybe not so secret sins. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I think the point of this story, the big point, the big idea, is that this foreshadows Christ. And so we're meant to turn our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace, his mercy on the cross. But we also need to see that there are times where God is going to ask us to sacrifice, to renounce something, to give up something, just as he did to Abraham. And the big one, of course, is sin. Colossians chapter 3, let me start in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Notice there it said, you have died. Here's the application, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. God is calling us as Christians to sacrifice these things, to renounce them, to let go of them, to kill them. That's what he says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, what is of the flesh. Those need to die. They need to go. Because now your life is hid with Christ in God. What an amazing thing. So at times, this is going to be painful. Sacrifice is always painful. But it's always worth it. Because in place of this old life, in place of the flesh, we're given righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. So there's the first thing. Let me give you a second thing. And for that, turn to Matthew chapter 10. This is a passage we just keep coming back to. Or other similar passages. And it speaks to the cost of discipleship. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Friends, there you have the cost of discipleship. We need to be willing to lose our lives. We need to die to self. We need to be crucified with Christ. And that means that we need to, not that we actually hate family. We obviously love sons and daughters. We love our spouse. We love our parents. But we love them less than we love our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you love family more than you love Christ, it says right there, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of God. So we need to be willing to renounce all things, and that includes family. And here's maybe a practical way that this might play itself out. What if God called your son or your daughter to the mission field? Or what if maybe it's not the mission field, but called them to go to some faraway place? Would you be willing to let them go? Would you be willing to allow them to enter into danger and to risk their lives for Jesus? Friends, God owns everything. The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." He owns everything, and that includes us. That includes our families. Therefore, we must be willing to renounce anything and everything in order to be disciples of Jesus. Let's go back to our passage here. At the very last moment, God had saved Isaac. I was talking to Beverly Martin yesterday, and she made the comment that God is always on time. God is always on time. He's never late. He's never early. His timing is perfect every time. And in verse 13, we see how God provided a substitute. And here we're introduced to this concept of penal substitutionary atonement. Now that sounds like a big concept, doesn't it? It's really not that hard to understand. Look at verse 13. It says, "Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in place of his son," or instead of his son. So we see there that there was still sacrifice. There was still an offering. There was still worship. It was just done in a way that Abraham had not expected or planned on. You see, it's God who provided the ram instead of his son. That was the substitute. And there's a very important concept. We find this throughout the whole Old Testament, the sacrificial system. An animal was sacrificed in place of the sinner. It wasn't just killed for no reason. The animal was the substitute. It was killed in place of the sinner. So even though the sinner, the Bible says, is deserving of death, the animal sacrifice is done. It's offered in place of that sinner. Just think of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Again, sin is costly. Sin must be paid for. It must be atoned for. And this is where God's grace enters into the equation. We aren't deserving of God's grace. He freely bestows it upon us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect in every way, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus was the substitute. He was the one, just like the animal in the Old Testament, just like the ram in our story, that was offered in place of us. Friends, this is really at the heart of the gospel. God offers his son in order to pay the penalty for our sin. And now in him, in Christ, we become the righteousness of God. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. Friends, this is staggering. I don't even have to tell you that. This is stunning. It's unfathomable, truly unfathomable, that God would take this course of action in order to redeem a people for himself. But that's exactly what he did. And what it all comes down to is love. The love of God. There's that great hymn, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." Well, friends, we need to conclude. This has been an amazing story. Every time I look at it, I'm amazed. Abraham was tested by God. And the short answer, or the summary statement, is that Abraham passed the test. He was willing to sacrifice his only son in obedience to God. But friends, you know what? God the Father did not hold back. When he sent his son, Jesus, when he offered up his son, Jesus, on the cross, he didn't say at the last minute, "Enough." You know, the trial was faulty. Everything was wrong about what went down. But God did not hold back. Jesus truly died on the cross. He truly bore the wrath of God in our place. What a glorious thing. His death, his blood, it paid our ransom. It paid the penalty for our sin. And praise God. The Bible tells us that on the third day he rose again. And now he ever lives to intercede on our behalf. Well, friends, in a minute we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We'll celebrate communion together, and we will be able to remember and to commemorate this amazing event, this amazing life, this amazing sacrifice. And we'll do that in a few minutes. But why don't we close in prayer, and then we'll sing one more hymn. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you for the faith of Abraham. Father, you tested him, and by your grace, he passed the test. So we thank you for his life and his example, and we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who died in our place, and the one who even now is interceding on our behalf. And he's reigning, he's ruling at the right hand of God the Father. Thank you for what you've done. And Father, I just pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would be at work in our hearts. I pray that you would convict us. Father, indeed, we are great sinners. We thank you that we have a great Savior. May we go to him. May we find healing and cleansing. In Jesus' name, amen.